Thank you. Thank you, Lauren. It is by God's amazing, boundless, and wonderful grace that we have life, breath to breathe. We have the opportunity to minister to live for God, our great God. This morning, will you turn to Ezra chapter 5, chapter 6. 5 will do to begin. And after you have found it, we'll bow in prayer. And we will ask God's help to understand his word and to apply it to our lives this morning. So when you found it, look up this way. I know you're ready to go. All right, let's bow. Gracious God, we praise you. Lord, we come before you humbly knowing that we have nothing in and of ourselves. And Father, my words are nothing except they be empowered by your Spirit and that they be your words from your holy word. And so, Father, I pray that you would, by your grace and by your strength, open your word to us, unfold it to us, make it real in our hearts and lives, that we see who you are, that we see that you're indeed a faithful God and a strong God, and a God who is able to overcome anything that comes our way. And Father, may our response be of trust, of faith, and of obedience, and may our response be to glorify you. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We have been in our series in Ezra, and we'll continue in Nehemiah, this idea of building faith. And God is, through these chapters, through the story here, chronicled by who we think is Ezra for both books, God is chronicling here the work that he is doing in a people who have rebelled from him, a people who now, because of God's graciousness, have returned to the land. Well, it's interesting to note that as we look at this and we see lives, we see people, but we must always see that behind this is God moving. God is instructing, God is leading, God is working. So as much as we want to find principles to apply to our lives, they must be principles in which we see God directly working in our hearts and lives as he has these people here. So let's go through the story. I'm going to save the lessons for the end of it. We're going to walk through the story. We'll see what God is doing and see his faithfulness and see his work here in the lives of his people. So begin here with this idea of when and then. Verse 1, chapter 5. When the prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. Uniquely, we saw last week the ministry of Haggai, and to some extent the ministry of Zechariah. By our timetable and record, we would say that beginning on the 29th of August in 520 BC, Haggai began to prophesy what God had said to him. And he prophesied 111 days before they began to rebuild the temple. And about 2 months into it, Zechariah joined, led by God, joined the prophecy. And as they walked through Jerusalem and through the land, they prophesied what God had told them. And we see here, when the prophets had prophesied, then they rose and began to rebuild the temple. Zerubbabel is an interesting man here. We see him, Sheshbazzar is already off the scene. He was the one in the first chapter. Now, Zerubbabel is in charge, probably the civic leader, Joshua being the religious leader. He was the son of Joachim, the second to last king of Judah. And here, this Zerubbabel is now the one who is leading, along with the religious leader Joshua, and they arose and began to build. And what's important to note is their obedience to God. When the prophets prophesied, then they began to obey and to build. They had the obedience. Now, what happened? Because, go back 17 years earlier, they come into the land, they built the altar, they had sacrificed, and there was a great time of celebration. Feast of Tabernacles was celebrated, and they had sacrifices, and then nothing happened. I mean, they had the altar, but no temple. Well, God said, return to the land, rebuild my temple. And we saw last week the problems, the opposition. Opposition that came against them. Those of the land came and those who would eventually be the Samaritans of how we think of the New Testament. Opposite, they saw fear, we saw discouragement, we saw even, as Haggai prophesied, their own comfort. For 17 years they did nothing. They had the sacrifices, but they did not rebuild the temple of God. Instead, they worked on their own houses. And so God sends the prophets. And this time they obeyed. What was different? I'll leave you to ponder that for a second. But something happened. They saw, they heard God speak, and they changed. Well, as you might understand and figure, opposition comes. So in verse 3, the beginning of the opposition. And so in verse 3, we'll read that. At that time, Tathani, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar-Bozenai, that's a nice name, and their colleagues came to them and spoke to them thus. He said, Who issued a decree to rebuild this temple? So Tathani, the governor of the province beyond the river. This is not beyond the river Jordan. This is beyond the river Euphrates. So this is a man, no small man, not in size, but in responsibility. This man had great control, wide swath. We're not quite sure how much south, if he went to Egypt or not, but he had a lot of control. But as he comes to them, he asks a simple question, who issued a decree to rebuild this temple? Now we notice, thankfully, there was none of the snarkiness that happened in chapter 4. Or these were, in their response to the king at that time, this is a rebellious city, all these things. Well, this one is not quite this way. Very matter of fact, they told them in verse 4, we told them according what the names of the men who were reconstructing the building. Verse 5, but the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop them until report could come to Darius, and then a written reply to be returned concerning it. Notice that. The eye of their God was on the elders, and they did not stop them. That they is Tatanaya and Shethar and Bozanaya. They didn't stop them. Now, it's almost identically, this opposition, besides the character of it, is almost identical to the previous opposition. Hey, why are you building? Why are you? Stop building. Well, here, God, because the eye of God was on the elders, they responded in obedience, not fear, not discouragement, not all these things. The people didn't stop them. God is working here. So let's continue. As we read in verse 6, and notice, they continued, they responded differently in this time. They continued to obey, and God's eye was on them. So, watchful providence of God. We see then in 6 through 17, a letter sent to the king. So in verse 6, Tathani, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar-Bozenai and his colleagues, the officials who were beyond the river, sent to Darius the king. And they sent a report to him in which is written, to Darius the king, all peace. I love the formal language here. Obviously, he was the great king of the realm. And he said, in verse 8, he said, let it be known to the king that we have gone to the province of Judah, to the house of the great God, which is being built with huge stones, and beams are being laid in the walls. And this work is going on with great care and is succeeding in their hand. Now, I love this. The great care is succeeding. And they're giving an accurate portrayal, but it also, the great care is succeeding is the hand of God and the care of the people for this. So verse 9, well, so we asked the question. We said, then we asked those elders and said, who issued a decree to rebuild this temple and to finish this structure? And so they had this. So we also asked the names so as to inform you that we might write down the names of the men who were at their lead. And so they answered us, we are the servants of God. Notice this, the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, which the great king of Israel built and finished. And so they say, we're rebuilding it, but look what comes next. They make an accurate, it says, verse 12, because our fathers had provoked the God of heaven to wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldeans, who destroyed this temple and destroyed and deported the people to Babylon. So I love that they give an accurate assessment of their sin. Okay, the people, and Tathani is responding to Darius and including this. He said, okay, they said they sinned against their God, and so the God sent them into captivity. But now he recalls also the decree of Cyrus in verse 13. The first year of Cyrus, he sent a decree for them to rebuild the house. And so it also Zerubbabel is also recounting for Tatnai as he writes to Darius. Also, the gold and silver utensils are sending back. And he talks about how the foundations were laid, not yet complete, in verse 16. And so Tatnai says to them, "Let a search be made. Let a search be made and conducted in the king's treasure house, which is there in Babylon. If it be that the decree was issued by King Cyrus to rebuild his house of God at Jerusalem, then let the king send us his decision concerning this matter." So they made the assessment, they talked about the decree, and then they ask for consideration. So the request be made. And so that ends chapter 5, and the writer leaves us hanging, actually the people who put the chapters in, leaves us hanging a bit. So go to chapter 6 in our story. What's going to happen? I know you're excited to hear, because chapter 6, Darius gets this letter, and a search is made, and a record was found. So in verse 1, then King Darius issued a decree. The search was made in the archives where the treasures were stored in Babylon. So they made a search in Babylon, ancient Babylon, and they searched through all the storehouses of Babylon. Nothing was found. We don't have that. Well, we go to an auxiliary search. And in verse 2, it tells us that Ecbatana, here in the fortress, which is in the province of Media, a scroll was found, and there was written in it as follows, a memorandum, and we'll see what it is. To give you an idea, ancient Babylon there, it's on the left side, little nice Google map drop there, in Iraq. Well, they had a custom, these Persian kings, that would winter in Babylon in summer, in either Susa or Ecbatana, or as we'd have modern Hamadan. And so they would winter there, and they also had storage of the decrees, their fortress where they would hold all the... You remember, in this time, the decrees of a Persian king were... I mean, that was end-all and be-all. They had to be carried out. And so you have this. And so they go to this area and search for it also. They go to the warehouse and search. A little bit, the Ecbatana was the capital of Media. And so it had great significance, not as much as Babylon, but it had great significance there. And so they go, and a scroll is found. So verse 3, what does it say? In the first year of Cyrus, King Cyrus, the king issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem, that the temple, place where sacrifices were offered, be rebuilt, and let its foundations be retained, height being 60 cubits, its width being 60 cubits. Verse 4, you see the three layers of huge stones, one layer in the timbers. Let the cost be paid with a royal treasury. Now, that's a nice thing. Remember, this has happened. We remember it in verse 1, but for 17 years, this has not been remembered. In fact, nothing's happened because of the opposition. Well, they read where Cyrus says it should be paid from the royal treasury. And let gold, verse 5, gold and silver utensils from the house of God, all of the things be returned, and they had already been returned. We brought in that place. So you see Cyrus, or Darius, giving his ruling. Verse 6, now therefore, Tatnai, the governor of province beyond the river, and Shethar-Bozenai, and your colleagues, the officials beyond the river, I love this, keep away from there. So Darius makes a decree. Don't stop them, basically. Keep away from there. Verse 7, leave this work on the house of God alone. So he's going back to Cyrus' decree, overturning the other decrees and the kings in between to stop it. He says, let's go back to leave this work alone, keep away from there. Look in verse 8. Moreover, I issue a decree concerning that you are due for these elders of Judah in the rebuilding of this house. The full cost is to be paid, these people, from the royal treasury out of the taxes of the province beyond the river. That's the Tetaniah's taxes that he's receiving. You know, I want you to, let's go back to the decree, let's make this happen. Let's make this temple built. Whatever they need in verse 9, they need bulls, goats, lambs, all of those things, wheat, salt, wine, anointing oil, whatever the priests need, I want you to provide that also. Okay? Verse 10, why? That they may offer acceptable sacrifices to God of heaven and pray for the life of the king of his sons. Darius is interested that the worship go on. Now, Darius, a little selfish, as the Persian kings are, they believed in their god, but also minor gods in the lands, and he wanted everybody on his side that he could get. So build the temple in Jerusalem, and we want those gods to pray for me, that I may and my sons may be prospering. So he does that. He has a decree in verse 11. He said, for any man who violates this, he has a pretty stern remedy. A timber shall be drawn from his house, and he shall be impaled on it. and his house shall be made a refuge heap on the account of this. Nice guy. But those kings were pretty serious about you obeying their word, and I guess that's how they took care of that. So, verse 12, may the God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who attempts to change it, so as to destroy this house of God in Jerusalem. I, Darius, have issued this decree. Let it be carried out with all diligence. That was a strong, strong thing. Carried out with all diligence. And so the decree is made. And Tatanaiah carries out that decree. In verse 13, we see he goes back and speaks this decree and carries it out. In verse 14, we see that the temple is finished. In 14, the elders of Jews were successful in building through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they finished the building according to the command of God, of the God of Israel, and the decree of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. This temple was completed on the third day of the month of Adar, the sixth year of the reign of Darius. 4 years to finish. But they finished it. They completed and they worked solid to get this to come. And it was a wonderful thing to see. The temple being rebuilt. And after that, there was a celebration. The end of the chapter of 16 to 22, you see a celebration of what is happening, and you see these people celebrating what God has done. Specifically, look at the language in verse 16. The sons of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. They're overjoyed. They offered the dedication. They offered the lambs, the bulls, and goats. They did the sacrifices and that they were supposed to. They appointed priests to their divisions and Levites in their order. They had not done that yet because there was no temple to serve in, so they made all the courses of the priests and they set it up so that the temple worship could begin in earnest. And so, and they did it according to the book of Moses. In 19, the exiles observed the Passover on the 14th of the first month. So they observed the Passover. So finally, they were observing the Passover lamb. Remember what that demonstrated, the time of the children of Israel. So they and from there you see they purified themselves in verse 20. All the priests and Levites, they slaughtered the sacrifice, Passover lamb for the exiles, both the brothers and the priests. Sons of Israel, verse 21, who returned from exile, all who had separated themselves from the impurity of the nations of the land to join them, to seek the Lord of Israel, that they ate the Passover. They observed the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which came 7 days after the Passover. And they did so with joy. And the Lord caused them. For the Lord caused them to rejoice and to turn the heart of the king. And he had turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them and encouraged them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. So you hear this word here. They were given to joy. He caused them to rejoice, to joy in what God had done. A word here used only in one other place that I could find in Chronicles 16:27 says, "Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place." This word here, we see the joy comes with being in God's place, seeing the strength of God exhibited. So here it was. They did this. Summed it up. The Lord had caused them to rejoice. And here it is. They went from captivity to return, to building the altar, to being starting the temple foundation, to being discouraged, fearful, with opposition come to them, then got to the point where they were just kind of building their own houses, their own things. They heard the prophets come to them, prophesied to God, 111 days they began the temple. 4 years later, it is done because of the work that Darius allows them to do and supplies, and now they're rejoicing in God. This people who had once been stopped by opposition are now, through the opposition, obeying and seeing God work in spite of opposition and seeing God open and free them to do his will and his work. Earlier they had fear. This time the response was obedience. So we have a story here, and you might say of this account, well, Stacy, that's kind of nice. We see a people obeying. That's great, and God did work, but that's so many years ago. That is so many years ago. That's approximately, give or take, 2,500 years ago. God doesn't work that way anymore. In opposition, you know, it's just better to just hunker down and stop and nod. We learn valuable lessons from this. In fact, God is told us in the New Testament, that his word, Scripture, is given for our example to give us instruction, that we take their pattern and we apply it to our lives, whether it be to warning or to be obedience. And so what do we learn here? What do we learn from these? Well, one, we learned that we obey even when you don't see a way through. You notice that the opposition was there. This time they obeyed. They had full well to expect that they would receive the same opposition as last time, 17 years prior. But this time they obeyed. They didn't see what God would do. They kept obeying even when the word was going back to Darius. And it wasn't like they had FedEx and overnighted it, you know. It was a little time. They came back. They kept on being obedient, even if they didn't know. I mean, once you get the word back from Darius that all is clear, here's money, do it, it's easy to obey. But here, they obeyed even when they didn't see a way through. You know, that's a lesson for you and I, to keep obeying. God, for those of us who follow Christ, who say, we are a follower of Christ, I've received of God, of Christ, a salvation for my sin. I'm now his child. I'm on my way to heaven. So now I have the responsibility to walk in obedience to him. We're here to glorify. We think overarching, we're to glorify God in everything that he gives us to do, whether it be sickness, health, obedience, every part of this. And so I obey God. I'm in his word. I'm praying to him. I'm obedient to him. He's called me, he's called you to the mission of his work, of reaching souls and building lives, the Great Commission, all of us. It's our function to be part of that. He's called you also as a believer to purity, to holiness. Okay? He's called us to putting on the things of God, to putting off the things of Satan, of the world. And so as obedient, sometimes we don't see how I can be obedient to this as God's calling me to something. Maybe it's an intermediate call. Maybe it's your ultimate call. We don't know. We have this, I can't see my way through. And the lesson that they teach us here is to be obedient, even when it's cloudy ahead. Even when there's no way through that you can see humanly possible, to keep on obeying. To be about the business that God has for you. Secondly, we see a lesson to obey God and trust him to do, quote-unquote, the heavy lifting. They obeyed God. They didn't know how Darius would respond. They obeyed God. They knew last time the opposition was great. But they trusted God, even though they couldn't see a way through, but they also trusted him that he would come through and do those things that they could not. I know how much we doubt our God. That he is strong enough that when he calls us, that he can supply. We must step forward in humility. We must step forward by his grace and by his strength. He will provide. He will do those things that we cannot. He will do those things. But just like the children of Israel, desires for us to obey, to step out in obedience. Sometimes that first step is awfully hard. That is really hard. Maybe it's to throw sin off because it's hindering us from doing what God desires us to do, from living a life that pleases God. That first step is hard, but that is the most important step, to be obedient to God. To say, God, I love you more than the things of this earth. I love you more than my pleasure, my sin. I love you more. It's all thrown away for you. And he can do the heavy lifting. He can do the work in our heart of cleansing, of restoring, as we obey. But finally, we obey and we trust God to do more than we expect. And that's what you see. Zerubbabel and Joshua could not have engineered what happened. I mean, at the very least, or very best, they may have hoped that Darius would say, okay, yeah, we're not going to bother you. Do your thing. But Darius said, by the way, Tatanaya, I want you to fund this from your taxes. I want you to fund this. Take care of it. They couldn't make Darius issue a search. He could have rejected outright. No, sorry. We'll let things stand. They couldn't make Darius, King Darius, decree to permit them to rebuild. They couldn't make him order all the supplies. They could not do anything of this. But yet they trusted God, that God is powerful enough to do more than they expected. And how much we limit God in times when he has called us to do the work of the ministry. When he has called us to be faithful where he's planted us. And for each of us, it's different places. It's a different vocation. It's a different, sometimes, some of you in the school time of your life, I'm sorry. Some of you are there and you're learning. Some of you are the just getting to jobs. Others of us have been working a long time. And some of us are on the other side, not me, but on the other side where you don't have to go, but you still go to work, you know, and or maybe you're retired and that's work enough around the house. The mission doesn't stop. Obedience doesn't stop. You never get to the point where you say, you know, I think I'm done. I think we're done here. I think we're okay. God has something for you, your mission. And he will do more than you expect in a place that you least expect it. But we have to obey. You and I must obey. And at the heart of this, the lack of obedience, at the heart of this is not that we're stubborn, wicked people, and we are. But for the believer, the heart of it is, we don't see God as who he is. We have a low opinion of God. We don't see him as the faithful God. If we saw God as the faithful God, as the creator of the universe, as the one who has made everything and has saved us from a life of sin, who has redeemed us, then we would say, all my life is worth it to give to you. Everything, my ambitions, my goals, to obey, it's not a thing. It's nothing at all because God is worth it. And you see how what God is doing through Ezra is instructing us who God is. That he is a God that is more than capable to do more, as Paul would say, far exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. This is our God, and he not only deserves and expects your obedience, but it is to your great benefit to obey, to follow him as he calls, to put off the things that keep you from following, to put on Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, all these things. So the call to you and the call to me is to see God as we are, as he is, and to see ourselves as we are. The view of God, then I see the view of myself, and I say, oh no, oh my. There's mercy at the cross. There's grace at the cross. There's grace to be obedient. There's strength to follow God. So I ask you this morning, where are you? What has God for you today? How? Why? Where? Where is it that you find yourself to be obedient to him? It could be a sin. It could be a lack of obedience of going to someone and telling them of Christ. It's a lot of different things. It could be, I'm just tentative. I'm timid. I don't think God can do that. And he can. When we see our God as faithful, as we see him great and mighty, then our response is to trust our omnipotent God and to obey. May it be that we be obedient. May we see God as who he is. May we see him high and lifted up. And may it change our lives and may change the world around us. May those who come in contact with you know that you worship a powerful, mighty God, a God that loves you, God that has given you grace, and you reflect his grace and his love to them. And then you will glorify a great God. And then God will do a great work of building faith in our lives. Let's bow for prayer. Gracious God, I thank you for who you are. For the power of your word, Father, we need you today. So God, I pray that you, by your grace and mercy, you would do a work in our hearts. That you, by your great love, change us to be more like Christ. Father, convict where we need to be convicted. Encourage where we need to be encouraged. And may you be supreme in our hearts and lives. Oh God, if there is one here who has not come to the saving knowledge of Christ, Father, I pray that you would draw that person to yourself. May they see Christ and what Christ has done for them, the great sacrifice. May they see him as the perfect sacrifice. May they see their sin and know that he has paid the price for them. And may they come in humbleness to confess and repent of their sin and turn to Christ and lay it all on him. And may they receive him grace and mercy and forgiveness to your glory. Father, for believers here, may we be obedient and may you be glorified. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.